Good morning, church family. Thank you to our readers this morning for walking us through our lectionary readings. Today, Sunday, July 9th, 2023, is the first day of this year's Higher Ground Adventure Camp, a camp that we have been sending youth and leaders to since 2017. And this is actually the first year that I am not going. But these brave people pictured behind me are already there getting things ready and prepared for the week ahead. And in a moment, we are going to pause and pray for all of the campers and leaders. But first, a story. This is part of a chapel talk that I gave at Higher Ground Camp on Thursday morning, July 5th, 2018. So 5 years ago, almost to the day. Now, bear in mind that this was originally delivered to a group of campers with ages ranging from 5th grade through 12th grade. And so this story intentionally references flatulence, which always plays well with a younger audience, but a more discerning crowd such as yourselves may find a little bit lowbrow or crude. But I'm going to share the story anyway. So reading from my chapel talk, my cabin 3B has reached new heights of comfort and familiarity with each other. My sleep last night was not interrupted by people turning on lights or sleep talking or campers getting up to use the bathroom. No, I was woken up by what can only be described as a symphony of sleep farting happening all around me. That's how comfortable we have become with one another. At around 3 a.m., it was a fully immersive 3D experience. Sounds and smells coming from every direction, with aromas of pizza, overtones of breaded chicken, and secondary traces of tacos and sour cream. I was tempted to just pull my mattress outside onto the wraparound deck, but then I'd be devoured by mosquitoes. And so I weighed my options, the smell or death by mosquitoes. And I chose the smell. And in honor of my very tight-knit group of campers from Cabin 3B, I created a t-shirt design that I think captures the intensity of our growing friendship. Higher ground, forging friendships you can smell for miles. And there ends the end of my chapel talk quote. And perhaps this, too, is why we need to pray for the leaders who are out there. Greg and Tori, Shane and Tamara, and all the others. And by the way, on a sad note, Greg's grandfather passed away yesterday. And so Greg and Tori, they are actually driving back to Raleigh today for the preparations and everything that will surround his grandfather's passing. And then they're heading back out to camp on Wednesday. So we're going to pause and pray for all of this. But this is going to be a participatory prayer. I will pray a few short phrases, ending each with the phrase, Lord, in your kindness, and you will respond with, hear our prayer. So let's practice that one time before we actually dive into the prayer. Lord, in your kindness. All right, so let's do that. Let's pray. Holy One, source of all good things, thank you for summertime, for long days and fireflies and thunderstorms and green grass, and the season of vacations and summer camps. Lord, in your kindness, thank you for thin places, places where you are more easily seen, heard, and known. May Higher Ground Camp be such a place this week. Lord, in your kindness, for those serving and leading, grant them the energy, the patience, the wisdom, and the sleep they need to be little Christs, honoring and nurturing the image of God in each and every camper. Lord, in your kindness. And for the campers, in this week away from technology and distractions, peel away the thick forests of resistance and create a clearing where friendships are easily made with you and with each other. Lord, in your kindness. And for Greg and Tori and their family, meet them in their grief as they navigate what life now looks like without the presence of a beloved grandparent. Lord, in your kindness. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said together, amen. This morning, I want to focus on the first scripture reading that was read for us today, the story from Genesis chapter 24 about the servant of Abraham who set out on a quest to find a wife for Abraham and Sarah's son, Isaac. Because that was the first scripture read this morning, and a lot has happened since then, including some worship songs and more readings and a riveting camp story about flatulence, I'm going to attempt now to provide a quick overview of the story. So old man Abraham, now well past 100 in years, is on a mission to find a wife for his son Isaac. Why Isaac isn't part of the process is a bit of a mystery, but there is some scholarly consensus that Isaac was a fairly passive figure. Life happened to him, not the other way around. The story that CJ taught on last week of Isaac as a teenager or a young man, allowing himself to be bound and placed on the altar by his 100-plus-year-old grandfather, remaining completely obedient and submissive the whole time, this is a clue. Passive. When it comes to selecting a wife for his son, the old man Abraham is picky. To employ a modern-day idiom in my retelling of this story, Abraham will not swipe right on just anyone. He wants his son to marry someone from his own family tribe, his own people back in the region of Haran where he came from. If she's not from there, swipe left. So Abraham assigns this wife-finding mission to his most loyal servant. And throughout the story, God language is used, giving the sense that divine providence is guiding each step of the way. In Abraham's parting words to his servant, he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." And off goes the servant, along with a few other men to help with the trip. They are traveling with a caravan of 10 camels loaded down with gifts of gold and silver and clothing and more in the event that a hesitant bride or bride's family may need some additional encouragement to say yes. If the angel of the Lord can't seal the deal, perhaps the gifts will help. And the servant and his entourage, they arrive in the evening at the well outside of town, the time when the women typically arrive to draw water, when the temperatures are cooler. The servant prays, "Lord, grant me success." And as the text tells us, by the way, there's about to be an audio cue that comes up, and I forgot to tell you this, sound people, so channel 10 is the audio cue that will come up. But the servant prays, "Lord, grant me success." And as the text tells us, before he even finishes the prayer, cue the music, channel 10. There was going to be the instrumental of, you can see the graphic there, of, yeah. I should sing it. Down, 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 bow. So that was what was supposed to happen. But there she is, Rebecca. Not only is she beautiful, but she is from Abraham's extended family. She is Abraham's grandniece, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. And the servant falls down and worships the Lord for granting him success on his journey. Another nod to the theme of divine providence that weaves throughout this story. So swipe right. Rebecca ticks all the boxes. Abraham's servant presents her with 2 gold bracelets and a nose ring. If this were an episode of The Bachelor, this is what would be called the rose ceremony. And my daughter, Kira, right now would be ridiculously pleased with me for making a reference to The Bachelor because it is her absolute favorite train wreck reality TV show addiction. And that is why she loves it, because it's a train wreck. But the story tells us that Rebecca then ran back to her mother's household to share the news. This implies that her father had likely passed away. And her brother Laban, upon seeing the bracelets and the ring, runs out and sees Abraham's servant and his men and his camels and says, "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." Every commentary that I referenced in preparation for this morning points out that Laban was almost certainly more interested in the financial windfall than in his sister's marriage. And while at their house, the servant describes the wealth that Rebecca is about to marry into, saying, "The Lord has blessed my master, Abraham, abundantly. He has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys." In addition to giving gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing to Rebekah as gifts, Abraham's servant also gives costly gifts to her mom and to her brother Laban. And Laban's response to all of this? This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. And I am being a little bit cheeky here, but Laban's greed and his willingness to exploit his own family, not just his sister, but also his daughters, Rachel and Leah, in a future story, all of this, his financial gain is his key interest, as we find out in future stories in Genesis. But wrapping up our story, the last verse of our text has an unmistakable happily ever after ending to it. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah, so she became his wife, and he loved her. How wonderful. Cue the closing credits. And if this were a movie, during the credits, this is where you would see a montage of scenes from their future, a shot from their honeymoon, sitting poolside, laughing and enjoying a mojito, a clip of the happy couple moving into their first home together, playfully unpacking boxes and making it their own, a scene of them preparing the nursery, attending prenatal classes and sharing tender pregnancy moments together, a shot of them attending their kid's first soccer game with all the chaotic cuteness that four-year-olds playing soccer brings. Well, you get the idea. And based on the theme of divine providence that's woven throughout this story, this is what you would expect to find in the following chapters. But here's a list of the actual scenes from their closing credits. Barrenness and fertility struggles. In the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, we read this, "And Isaac prayed much to the Lord for his wife because she was unable to bear children." Sibling rivalry. When they finally do have children, Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, Esau and Jacob, become bitter rivals, and mom and dad don't help. Rebekah favors Jacob. Isaac favors Esau, which only fuels the jealousy and the rivalry that grows between them. Deception and family secrets. Rebekah conspired with Jacob to lie to Isaac and steal the blessing that was due to Esau, the firstborn blessing, further fueling the growing divide. Estrangement and separation. Because of this stolen blessing, Esau grew to hate his brother Jacob and plotted to kill him, which split the family, as Jacob then leaves and moves away to go live with his uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother. Marital struggles and polygamy. While living with Laban, Jacob is deceived into marrying both Rachel and Leah, Laban's two daughters. Jacob favors Rachel, creating deep animosity and jealousy between the wives and the children. This all seems less from the Lord. This looks less like the Lord granting success and divine providence and divine favor. There is a danger in speaking of the Lord's favor or the Lord's hand or the Lord's blessing or the Lord's success when we only connect it to circumstances, when we only connect it to good things that happen to us. It subtly leads us to believe that good circumstances and good things are what God is most interested in for us. But this is a deception. I'm oversimplifying this, but this type of thinking is what gives rise to the prosperity gospel. If we are willing to read the Bible honestly, it's really difficult to arrive at the conclusion that good circumstances is what God most hopes for us, that good things is God's chief aim in our lives. What God is far more interested in us is character, in forming us into peacemakers and truth seekers, into life givers and forgiveness granters. Character formation requires sun and rain, good and bad. Or as Paul, the Apostle Paul, describes in his own character-building journey, being well-fed or hungry, in plenty or in want. God desires that you be humble and loving, kind, compassionate, generous, faithful, patient, joyful, courageous, and trustworthy far more than that you be blessed, as we colloquially understand blessed to be. I've never seen the movie Charlie Wilson's War, but there's a scene near the end of the movie that Kim has mentioned to me several times. Philip Seymour Hoffman's character is speaking to Charlie Wilson, played by Tom Hanks, and he says this. Do you know the story of the Zen master and the little boy? There was a little boy, and on his 14th birthday, he gets a horse. And everybody in the village says, "How wonderful, the boy got a horse." And the Zen master says, "We'll see." 2 years later, the boy falls off the horse, breaks his leg, and everyone in the village says, "How terrible." And the Zen master says, "We'll see." Then a war breaks out, and all the young men have to go off and fight, except the boy who can't because his leg is still all messed up. And everyone in the village says, "How wonderful." And the Zen master says, "We'll see." I couldn't help but think of that little story when preparing for today's sermon and thinking about Isaac and Rebecca's own story and their own unique set of post-movie credit scenes. A wife is found for Isaac from among Abraham's family. Oh, how wonderful! We'll see. The couple then copes with barrenness and fertility struggles. How terrible! We'll see. Rebecca becomes pregnant with twin boys. How wonderful! We'll see. The relationship between the two boys is marked by deception and rage. How terrible! We'll see. After years of estrangement, the brothers reconcile in one of the most beautiful, tear-filled scenes in all of Scripture. You can read it in Genesis 33. How wonderful! We'll see. When we look at the circumstances of our lives, and like the townspeople in the story of the Zen master and the little boy, when we label things as how terrible or how wonderful, there tends to be a finality or a resignation to the label. That's just how it is. But when we hold a we'll see posture, there is continued engagement or commitment to it, a leaning in and an acceptance or embracing of what is, and an openness to what is to come. My sister Cheryl and I chatted on the phone for a while this past Thursday, and I told her about what I hope to say in today's message, hoping to divorce ourselves from the idea that only favorable circumstances and good things are from the Lord, but rather that all of life, good and bad, rain and sun, plenty and little, holds gifts from the Lord. And we talked about my sister's own story, which she and her husband, John, gave me permission to share. On Tuesday, it will be their 31st wedding anniversary. And this is them in all of their early 90s glory, July 11th, 1992. And on that wedding day, one couldn't help but see the beauty and joy and love and promise and think, how wonderful! And it was. But as is the case with all of life, it wasn't only wonderful. 4 years ago, in July of 2019, John moved out. Earlier that spring, promises that had been made in good faith in 1992 were broken. And I remember a tear-filled phone call with my sister and being so upset. How terrible! And it was. But as is the case with all of life, as time passed, it wasn't only terrible. A year and a half later, in December of 2020, still living apart, what I would have thought was unimaginable began to happen. A story of reconciliation, every bit as beautiful as the one of Jacob and his brother Esau, began to unfold. And in August of 2021, They moved back in together, and here they are standing in front of the lot that they purchased to build their new home. And in October of that year, they moved in. How wonderful! But I'm guessing that if John and Cheryl were here today, we'd learn that it isn't only wonderful. Until Christ returns to set all things to rights, there will always be both light and darkness, hope and despair, joy and sorrow, courage and fear, beauty and ugliness, peace and conflict, faith and doubt, health and sickness. The question is, how can we remain present and open to both? It is easy to welcome the moments in life marked by the front half of those word pairs, the moments of light, hope, courage, beauty, peace, faith, and health. But I believe one of the marks of a mature faith is when we also learn to welcome and lean into the back half of those word pairs. When we welcome what is, even the ugly, and invite God into it. How can we consent to His presence in everything that comes our way, including darkness, despair, sorrow, fear, conflict, and sickness? Or as is the case in our story this morning, barrenness, rivalry, deception, estrangement. How can we, in faith, welcome or accept or enter these moments, enter the ugliness in our lives and in our world, and say with the Zen master, a hope-filled, we'll see. I want to wrap up by sharing a prayer that may help us do this very thing. Some of you know Alex Keener. He's part of our prayer team, and he currently serves as a member on our board, and he's been a dear friend to me for a number of years. And he has a wonderful liturgical bent to him that gravitates toward the prayers of the saints. And he recently shared this prayer with me. It's called the Welcoming Prayer by the late Father Thomas Keating. And you will find it today in your church center app as this week's suggested practice. So you'll have access to it through your phone. But here's the prayer. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it's for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my agenda to change situations, conditions, persons, or myself. I open to the love and presence of God and God's action within. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy God, help us remember your blessings are best measured by who we are becoming and not by circumstances or good things. It's easy for us to acknowledge you or invite you into the good things of life, but give us courage to accept and invite you into the darkness as well. And may we boldly speak into that darkness and ugliness, a defiant and hope-filled, we'll see. Amen.